We'll be looking at verses 25 through 34 in our time together this morning of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. 25 through 34. The title of my message this morning is What Jesus Says About Worry. Let's dig in. Verse 25 there, Matthew 6. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Worry. It's the story of a man who was soon to die. And he called his lawyer and his doctor and his accountant into his office, and he laid out his wishes for his funeral. He gave them $10,000 to look after on his behalf and told them that he wanted to be buried with it when the time came. He said, just take this $10,000 each and place the cash in my casket because I want to take it with me. So the day finally came. The man died. After the funeral was over, the three professionals got together and started talking. And the doctor said, well, I took care of the old man, kind of wanting to know what they did, for a long time. And I'm sure he wanted me to have a little for myself, so I know he told us to put in $10,000, but in my envelope I only threw in $8,000. I have to just confess it. The accountant said, well, okay, now that we're being honest, I have to confess I saved the man a fortune in his various business deals over the years, so, well, I only put in $8,000 as well. The lawyer looked at both of them and says, I cannot believe that. I want you guys to know right now that I am a much better man. I wrote a check for the whole $10,000. You see, money, materialism, worry, the Lord says, hey, you've got to make a choice what you're going to serve. You're either going to serve God or mammon. You cannot do both. We looked at that last time together. But what about the needs materially? What about, well, I've got some struggles financially recently, and so what do I do about that? I mean, it bothers me. I've been watching the stock market lately. My retirement goes up and down daily. You see, and God knows our tendency to worry. And it's interesting, that word worry there, anxious, is a Greek term, miramino. And it's divided up, it's a combination of two smaller words. Mirano, which means to divide, and nos, which means the mind. In other words, a person who is worried and anxious suffers from a divided mind, leaving him or her kind of in turmoil, leaving him or her distracted. Actually, our English word worry is from the German würgen, which in that tongue means to strangle. That's what worry does, doesn't it? It strangles. It kind of distracts and destroys, really. When Jesus was sharing the parable of the sower, the seeds, he says, "And others who are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard the word and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful." Did you catch that? What does worry do? Well, it chokes the word. It strangles the word of God that has been sown in people's hearts and in people's lives, making it ineffective, making those who once walked in faith unproductive people. You see, I think of the story of Martha and Mary in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Jesus drops by their home in Bethany after a full day of ministry. So nothing meant more to him than having a quiet place to relax with some friends who would understand. You know how that is if you've had a tough day. Martha, one of the friends, turned the occasion into a mild frenzy. How's that, you ask? Well, they were so excited, Martha and Mary, about having the Lord visit their home that they wanted to get a meal ready, which that's appropriate. And Mary, working for some time, realizing once the Lord came, hey, you know what? Now it's time to go sit and hang out with the Lord. Martha remained in the kitchen. Mary seated at the Lord listening to his words. Martha, however, distracted with all her preparations. You see, to Martha, when Jesus visited, the only option is nothing but the best for Jesus. We've got to do more. We've got to be more. We've got to get more, you see. Now, that would have been okay if she was able to just kind of enjoy it and employ it and just, you know, have a wonderful time at it, serving the Lord, getting a meal for the Lord ready. But we read there in Luke 10 that she, Martha, became distracted. Running around in the kitchen, eventually she became knotted mentally. Running around there and kneading the dough and basting the lamb and boiling the vegetables, trying to locate her best dishes, hoping to match the tablecloth and napkins, ultimately needing help to get it all ready at the proper time. You see, we have been there. We've been trying to do something. We've needed a few extra hands to help from time to time. Martha finally came to the end of herself, and irritated, exasperated, and angry, she came into the room where Jesus and Mary were sitting, having fellowship, enjoying one another's company. And she said what we read there in Luke 10, verse 40, when she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." Her boiling point led to blame. And her thought process, well, it became to the place where she said, "Don't you care, Lord? Tell her to get up from there and come into the kitchen." And she was upset, Martha was. So upset that she commands Jesus now to do something about this situation. Jesus was not impressed with her busyness, nor was he intimidated by her command. Graciously and firmly, he said these words, "Martha, Martha, you are, listen, worried and bothered by so many things, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her." You see where worry led Martha? Angry, hostility, commanding God to get in on the worry party. I'd put Martha down for that, but haven't we done that from time to time personally? The Lord is telling Martha and directing Martha here, "Martha, you're mentally torn, trying to do too many things at once. Martha, listen, Mary, look, there's only a few things in life. There's only a few things that are necessary. Really, only one." And guess who's chosen? Mary. Mary. You see, only one dish is needful. Fix me a sandwich. Don't be running around fixing this fancy, elaborate meal and that kind of a thing. You see, Mary only wanted time with Jesus, and he commended her for that. We see Mary's simple faith in contrast to her sister's panic, winning the Savior's affirmation and commendation. What's wrong with worry? Well, it's simply incompatible with faith. They don't mix. The two don't go well together. And Jesus is telling us here, worry, something not good for us in any capacity. In fact, harmful to us in every way and not beneficial in any way. Jesus tells us what we worry about here in this passage. He says we worry about food. Verse 25, the first part there says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about life, what you will eat or what you will drink." And there are some people, particularly in other countries, who are worried about where their next meal may come from. In fact, there are a lot of people in our country, however, on the other hand, who could do without a few meals. But we eat every meal like it's our last. And I said, we. I didn't say you. But we're worried. You know, people worry about food. They worry about fitness. Jesus goes on to say in verse 25 that we should not worry about our body. Its size. Its shape. Its sustenance. We shouldn't worry about it. Now that word again, anxious concern about it. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't work out. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't eat, you know, a balanced diet and get some rest. That's not what Jesus is saying, that we should abuse these bodies. But he's saying it should not encompass, it should not engulf our being and all of our energy and everything into just caring for this body. But it's amazing how many people are so concerned. And the priority is on the body and the needs of the body. Heard about a lady who was struggling with a decision as to whether or not she should have cosmetic surgery. She was thinking about having a facelift, but it was very expensive, and she didn't know whether she ought to do it or not. So while she was discussing it with her husband, she says, "Honey, it's very expensive, and what if I drop dead in 3 months after I've had this surgery? Then what would you do?" The husband thought for a moment, and he said, "Well, I guess we'd have an open casket. Get the full benefit, you see." But there are people who are worried about food. There are people who are worried about fitness. Another worry is about fashion. Jesus goes on and he says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. We're so fashion conscious, aren't we? And we all struggle with it. You know, we want to be in style. We want, you know, to have for others. We want to have the right label, the right name brand, even down to the very shoes, the right shoes. I'll bet you there are women here this morning that have like several pairs of shoes. Some maybe several tens of pairs of shoes. Got to have the right ones, you know, just for the right outfit. And listen, I'm not saying it's wrong, again, like money, to have those things. But do those things have you? I mean, how much time, effort, and energy do you spend getting ready for church on any Wednesday or Sunday or Thursday or whatever day or days you happen to come to church? How much time do you spend preparing yourself physically compared to how much time you spend preparing your heart spiritually before God? Sometimes we obsess over these things. There's food, there's fitness, there's fashion. And then there's, of course, the future that Jesus talks about that we kind of get involved in worrying about. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow there in verse 34. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sufficient for the day. You see, worry is the interest we pay in advance today for the trouble that may never come tomorrow. I mean, there are a lot of people. I remember when I first moved here, you know, the earthquakes. The earthquakes are coming. And then, you know, we've heard how many years? The big one's coming. An 8-point-something. For 3 minutes. First of all, if there's an 8-point-something earthquake that lasts for 3 full minutes, you won't have anything left to worry about, so don't worry. I'm just telling you, there won't be anything left to worry. I mean, we've seen what just for like 30 seconds, the Northridge quake was like 30 seconds of a, you know, less than 8 point. I mean, it was 7-point-something. And then the Landers quake, you know, we've seen what happens there. Can you imagine 8 points for 3 minutes? You think there won't be anything left to worry about, so don't worry about it. There's no reason to worry. Listen, it can't do you. It's not going to do you any good. It only drains your strength. It saps your energy. You say, well, Pastor, that's great that you say don't worry. I heard that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. And I try singing it, but it doesn't help me. I still worry. Jesus knows that. That's why he spends time talking about it to us this morning. I think he gives us 3 keys here in order to help us have victory in this area of worry. The first being, if you're taking note, and this is going to be a tough one right off the bat. Admit that worry is, listen, sinful. Sinful? Isn't that pretty radical? Sinful? Now, you may not think of worry as a sin, but it definitely is. Definitely is. You see, it's made very clear in the text before us, sin is doing what? Disobeying God's commands, right? Lord gives us a command. If we disobey that command, it is sin. To him that knows to do good, James says, and does it not, to him it's what? Sin. Okay, so it's sin to disobey the command of the Lord. Here, very clearly, not once, not twice, but 3 times, the Lord issues a command in these verses. You know what it is? Look at verse 25, it says, don't worry. Look at verse 31, it says, don't worry. Look at verse 34, it says, don't worry. Guess what? Get the point? You see, worry is sinful. It's sinful. However, tragically, many times it's one of those acceptable sins in the Christian life. If I asked for a show of hands as to how many people this week have spent time worrying, I think that many would raise their hands. Now, if I were to ask how many of you have committed adultery, could you show me your hands? How many of you have tithed regularly? Or not tithe regularly, could you show me your hands? How many of you who have gotten drunk recently, could you show your hands? How many of you cussed somebody up one side and down the other? Could you raise your hands and show how many of you struggle with that? I don't think I get a lot of hands on those other things. Worry? Yeah, people, I struggle with worry. But those other things? No, I'm not showing my hand. No way. I struggle. I'm not, who wants anybody to know? But you see, here the Lord is saying, hey, guess what? This worry thing, it's a sin, and you need to stop it. In fact, verse 31, the tense is different there, and it says, don't start worrying, is what it says in the Greek. So what Jesus is saying is this, if you're worrying, stop. And if you're not worrying, guess what? Don't start. This is no time to start. If you're worrying, then stop sinning. If you're not worrying, then keep from sinning. You get the point? So worry, listen, it is sinful. Admit it. Secondly, acknowledge that worry not only is sinful, admitting that worry is sinful, but acknowledge that worry, well, it's futile. It's a waste of time. Jesus says in verse 25, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Jesus is saying here, listen, it's a waste of time to worry. Case in point, let me give you an illustration, just an observation that you can make for yourselves personally, practically. What's that? He says, check out the birds. Be a bird watcher. And look at the birds. You know what? These birds are cruising around here. They don't plant seeds. They're not sharecroppers or share farmers, you know, and they're sharecrop farmers. They go around, okay, what are you going to plant today? And we'll come and harvest it. You know, they're not thinking in that mode at all. And yet, guess what? They don't go hungry, do they? In fact, the birds in my backyard are very happy. They flit around and tweet and do all their stuff, and you know, and I understand why, because, well, I've got some fruit trees in my backyard. Guess what? They didn't ask. And of course, you know what? I didn't manufacture the fruit. God designed the trees to produce it. And the birds simply love it. And guess what? God's taken care of those birds. Look at how He takes care and provides for them. You don't see the birds like running around, stressed out or freaked out about food and fashion and those kind of, well, what feather coat should I put on today? You know, it's not that kind of a thing. You know what? The Lord just takes care of them. Now, I know we've all heard this expression that she eats like a bird. I want you to know that that's not always a compliment necessarily. I know it hasn't been in our minds, but I did a little poking around and found that there are birds that eat three times their body weight, 3 to 4 times their body weights. Can you imagine if you did that? 150 pounds? What would you look like after eating 300 pounds of food every day? Jesus is saying, hey, the birds are taken care of. If God takes care of the birds of the air, and I love what the Lord, for the animal rights folks, There are those that are out there today who think, well, you know what? We got to take better care of the animals, and they're more concerned with the animals than people. They're more concerned with saving the whale or the seal or a species than they are the unborn child. God's priority, that's messed up, you see. Why? How do I know that? Well, because Jesus says very clearly, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asked this question, are you not more important or valuable than they? Aren't you more valuable than they? The obvious is the answer, of course you are. Of course you're more valuable than they are. It's like the farmer who feeds his chickens. Is he not going to feed his kids? I mean, are they not more valuable? You see, God loves you and values you, loves you so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross for you. If God takes care of the birds, then he's certainly going to take care of you. Ralph Waldo Emerson, the great poet, said, all I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. How about you? Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Listen, God's redeemed you. He's sent his Son to break the shackles and the chains of sin that has enslaved you, that you might be free and forgiven. He's going to take you to heaven for all eternity. And he's not going to provide for you today, presently? Come on. What are you thinking? Worry's foolish. It's also fruitless. Which of you by worrying, he says there in verse 27, can add one cubit to your stature? Listen, you can't add any height by worrying about it. You can't add any length to your life by worrying about it. You can't add a minute to the clock. It never solved a problem, worrying. It never dried a tear or lifted a burden or removed any obstacles. It never made bad things good. And it never made good things better. Someone has said, you know, worrying is like shoveling smoke. You're not any better off when you're done than when you started. It's kind of like raking leaves in the fall. I remember when I lived in Pennsylvania, man, we'd go out and grandma had like five or six giant maple trees in front of her house. And I was a little guy then, and she'd give me, you know, a few cents to rake leaves. So I'd rake those leaves up and rake them up and get them all in a pile and stuff them into bags. And then all of a sudden the wind would blow. And it looked like I did nothing. You see, that's what worry does. It does nothing. What it does is, someone said, it pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine. That's what worry does. It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength. Let me give you a couple things you should never worry about. You ready? First of all, you should never worry about things that you can change. And secondly, you should never worry about those things that you can't change. So there you go. Is there anything else you need to worry about? That's it. When I say that, listen, let's think about this. The things that you can change, you shouldn't worry about. Why worry about them if you can change them? If you can change them, don't sit around worrying about it. Get out there and get busy doing it. In the past, I've owed people money or something, and I'll go to pay them the money, and they'll say, don't worry about it. And I said, I'm not. I'm going to pay you, and then I won't worry about it. See? If I do something about it, it's something I can change. I owe money. It's something I can change. Then I do something about it. You know what? I don't have to worry about it. It's not a problem, you see. What about the things that you can't change? Well, if you can't change them, hey, why worry about them? There's nothing you can do. Mark Twain once said, I have been through some terrible things in my life, some of them which actually happened. A lot of terrible things we go through are only in our minds. God's saying, what are you doing? That's why worry is wasting today's time and cluttering up, as someone said, tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Did you know that, I was reading the U.S. Bureau of Standards, and they say that a dense fog extensive enough to cover 7 city blocks 100 feet deep is composed of less than 1 gallon of water divided up into 60 million droplets. Now think about that. Less than a gallon of water spread out can hinder people in their travel, can shut down an airport in its tracks. That's what worry's like. It's a fog. Just a little of it, you see, spread around can stop you dead in your tracks. That's why worry, it's so fruitless, people. Third grade teacher was trying to teach her class on how to use fractions. She looked at a little boy on the front row and said, Billy, what's 3/4 of 5/16? Billy sat there for a minute and said, Mrs. Smith, I don't know what it is, but it's not enough to worry about. I'll tell you that. He's got a point, doesn't he? Unless he's worried about a grade. But that's why worry, it's foolish, it's fruitless, it's also faithless. Why do you worry about your clothing? God talks about food, He talks about clothes. Hey, why do you worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They're not frustrated, they're not toiling, they're not worried. And yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Look at the birds, look at the flowers. Another illustration for us. Look at the lilies. Think about it. You can take the most beautiful garment ever made for a king like Solomon. You put it under a microscope and you turn up the magnification on that microscope, and guess what? Those garments all look the same when you get them under a microscope. The threads and all woven in. You see, you get them closer and closer, and the closer you get, the more they look the same. But that's not the way it is with a flower petal. You put a petal under that microscope and you magnify that thing, and it takes on even greater wonder and beauty as you see the intricacy, as you get deeper and deeper and closer, you see more and have more of a wonderful discovery, you see. There's a texture, a form, a design. And just that little petal of that flower. A texture and a design that man, with all his ingenuity and with all his creativity, cannot come close to duplicating. Yeah, the finest of artists can paint them. You know, but they got to be a good artist to make it look real. You see, to do the real thing, man, you got to be really good. And yet, the Lord says, you just stick the seed in the dirt and it just grows. And that pansy, that tulip with all its intricacy inside, looking into that tulip, that lily looking into that lily and seeing all the colors and the shapes and the variegated colors. And I mean, just an amazing thing. And you know what? God did all that like with no trouble. It's not like God's in heaven going, oh, this is going to be a hard one. I'm going to make this one grow. No problem. God takes care of the grass of the field that's thrown into the oven to help stoke the fire. If God takes care of those things, is He not going to care for you? Again, we're told to consider And I love this. It says here, will he not, in verse 30 at the end, will he not much more clothe you? Much more. God thinks of us much more than all of the other things. He says, hey, it's on your behalf, much, much more concern and care and attention to detail paid. Isn't that good to know? I mean, God considers us precious as His people. Don't waste your time. Listen, admit worry is sinful. Secondly, acknowledge worry. It's futile. It's foolish. It's fruitless. It's faithless. And then, finally, attack worry. How? By being faithful. Jesus here gives us some very personal and practical pointers because He understands our propensity, tendency here, our frailties. He understands it's in our nature, our sin nature, to worry. And so He gives us two simple things to help keep the right perspective and give us victory. To free us from the bondage and the physical ailments that we get if we allow ourselves to continue in this sin of worry. What are they? Number one, we see here, look one way at a time. Look one way at a time. Don't be double-minded, James tells us. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father, and look at that word there, knows. God isn't in heaven going, gee, I wonder if He needs some food today. I wonder if He's struggling with some kind of a health crisis today. No, it says, our Father knows what we have need of, that we need these things. Don't get all caught up in them like the non-believers, the Gentiles. That's their whole reason to live, is to get more stuff. To save more stuff. He says, don't live for that. What's He saying? He says, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And listen, all these things will be added to you. See, one way at a time. God's way. Hey, Lord, what's your way? What's your will? What's your plan? What's your thing? What's your priority for me, for my family? What's your priority, Lord? How can I further your kingdom? What would you have me to do to that extent, you see, to that end? Then, not only is it to seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And listen, when you're seeking God, you're learning about God. When you're learning about God, guess what? You're growing in God. And when you're growing in God, you're trusting God. And when you're trusting in God, guess what? You don't worry. So whose kingdom and security are you seeking? You see, one way. And then there's one day at a time as well. It's one way at a time and one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow, He says. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Abraham Lincoln once said, the best thing about the future is that it comes one day at a time. It's true. One day at a time. Today. Yeah, but what about tomorrow? I got a lot of things to do tomorrow, and I got to deal with this tomorrow. Listen, hey, make your plans. Make them in pencil. Make them in pencil, okay? One thing you learn as a believer in Christ is, you know what? When you make your plans, God's not against making your plans, as you prayerfully, may I suggest, make those plans, because you'll have to alter less if you do it prayerfully. Make your plans prayerfully in pencil. Why? Well, because James tells us, don't say, hey, tomorrow we're going to do this, and the next day we're going to do that. He says, rather say, if the Lord wills, tomorrow we'll do this or do that. You don't know that you have tomorrow. None of us does. None of us does. The question is, what are you doing today? What are you doing today? Well, tomorrow I'm going to start really getting into devotions more. No, no, no. What are you doing today? What are you doing now with the opportunities given to you, afforded to you by the Lord to further His kingdom? What are you doing today? The Lord is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. There's no reason. Someone has said, yesterday is gone, you can't change it. Tomorrow's not here, you can't touch it. All we can do is live in the present. You see, Jesus knows that the most important period of time, the most important purpose of your time is for glorifying the Lord, for furthering His kingdom now. And He knows that your nows will soon become your yesterdays. And He knows that if you and I live each now well, doing what God has called us to the best of our ability now with the rest of this day, guess what? Tomorrow we will have no regrets. And then when tomorrow comes, if we live that day, taking advantage of every opportunity, living for His glory, you see, to the best of our ability, when that day's over, we'll have no regrets. And on it goes until, guess what? That abundant life that Jesus is talking about is just, man, it's just something we're enjoying, and we look back at our life and others look back at our life and say, you know what? He lived for God's glory. He served the Lord faithfully. And like Paul, he will hear when he comes before the Lord, like Paul wanted to hear, like I long to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that what you want to hear? Not good and fretful. Didn't say that. It says good and faithful. You see, if we live each now well, we will have no regrets. Do you want to live a life with no regrets? Just be faithful. Just do what you can to further the kingdom of God, to live for His glory. Keep life simple, precious people. Keep life simple. Do what you have to do today, and it will make a big difference when you wake up tomorrow. Do what you need to do before the Lord and get it right today. And never underestimate the importance of the most menial task that you carry out each day. Don't think that some slight contribution you make on a given day is not worth the effort or won't make any difference tomorrow. I'll close with this story. In his book, The Fall of Fortress, author Elmer Bendenair tells of a remarkable story of a B-17 flying fortress that flew a bombing mission over Germany toward the end of World War II. The bomber took several direct hits from Nazi aircraft guns. A few actually hit the fuel tank. Miraculously, the crippled aircraft made it back without exploding or running out of fuel. After landing, 11 unexploded 20-millimeter shells were carefully removed from the bomber's fuel tank, each dismantled and examined. To everyone's amazement, all 11 were empty of explosive material. Why? How could it be? Why would the enemy fire empty shells? The mystery, well, it was solved when a small note was found in one of those shells, handwritten in Czechoslovakian. Translated, it read, "This is all we can do for now." You see, a member of the Czech underground working in a Nazi munitions factory had deliberately omitted the explosives in at least 11 of the shells on his assembly line. Not knowing if any of his sabotage efforts would prove effective, he slipped a note into one of the shells, hoping that someone who benefited from his efforts one day might discover why. That man may have died wondering if the quiet work he was doing to subvert the enemy war machine would ever make any difference to the outcome of the war. Nevertheless, he pressed on, doing what little he could every day, letting the future take care of itself. And in fact, it did. There was a Flying Fortress crew who had him to thank for their lives and for their future. Each day has enough trouble of its own, said Jesus, urging us to do today only what must be done today. And those who learn to live like that take a giant step toward defeating the enemy of worry, and who live a life that gives to God glory. Do what you can. Do the best. Don't worry about the rest. Commit the rest to Him. And you watch. You'll be blessed abundantly. And live life, well, of opportunity and tremendous victory as you just trust the Lord increasingly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word this morning and for the precious, faithful work of your Holy Spirit. And I pray now, Lord, again, as we have heard these things with our ears, Lord, help us to heed these things with our lives. Help your words to us, Lord, make a difference in the way we look at things, in the way we live our lives. May we be those, Lord, who experience increasingly in this area of worry, victory, Lord. May we be those who use the opportunities that you give to us daily to bring you glory. Lord, may we use them faithfully, no matter how big or small they may seem. God, may we be, just be those faithful men and women. And Lord, I pray if there's any here this morning that have not yet given their lives to you. Perhaps they've come in today and they're worried. They're looking at their lives and the stock market and the family crisis and the struggles that they're facing and the slavery that sin has brought them into. And they're wondering as they sit this morning if there's any way that it could change for them. They're wondering if there's any way they could ever break free. Lord, I pray today that they would make that step to you. Because from the cross, you cried out that you would forgive the work being finished there. What work? The work of sacrifice for the sins of men. God, we've all sinned and fallen short of your glory. We're all guilty, Lord, before you. We thank you, Lord, because of that, for Calvary, that takes away the guilt, that lifts the weight and the burden of our sin, because you took what we deserved. And because of that, Lord, we have a new life and a new start. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any today that have not yet given their lives to you, that don't know what that new life is all about, today that they would not walk out of this building without responding to this another opportunity to say yes to you as Lord and Savior and be part of the family. Lord, we pray that if there's any here that have not yet made that commitment, that you would draw them to yourselves, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.